forget that truth, that our God is love. It's one of my favorite songs. I remember singing that when I was in school. Brings back a lot of emotions, a lot of memories. Beautiful, beautiful song. It's amazing how a song can bring back so many thoughts of a childhood or growing up or just in a time and a place that we were. Powerful, powerful song. Our text this morning is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you're visiting, we want to welcome you. We've been working through this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we're going to read this morning. We've been in this book for a couple of months now. Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica, a young church, a church full of hope, full of faith, full of love. Paul gives them hope and encourages them in a difficult time, living in that Greek world, not too far from Athens, Greece, about 200 miles north. It was a very difficult place in the first century to be a Christian. And Paul writes and gives them encouragement. And the report that he receives back from Timothy about the way that they are living gives encouragement and strength and comfort to Paul and Timothy and others, I'm sure. We have focused on this idea that Paul is presented of excelling. And he talks about excelling in sanctification. And sanctification is the idea of being set apart. You've heard of the word holy. Oh, she thinks she's holy, right? Well, truly, Christians are holy. They are called saints. It means sanctified, set apart for the purpose of God. Not set apart for our own purpose. Not set apart to live how we want to live, but we have now been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, which we've just remembered during the Lord's Supper. And we're not our own anymore. We are God's possession. We are to do God's work. We are His instruments. And so are they in Thessalonica. But Paul will also bring up the topic of love. Last time we were in Thessalonians, Paul says, listen, I know you have, your love has gone forth all throughout Macedonia to all the brethren. Imagine that. That your love has gone forth to the world around you, to everyone. But Paul says, I urge you still more. I want you to grow. I want you to excel. Because the Christian life is a life that is about excelling every day. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we sin and we fall. But we are God's people. We are redeemed people who get up and press forward to the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That promise of eternal life that we have been given. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just a few verses. Verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that they may not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. That's a cry of command if you look up in the language. A shout of a commander. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A few weeks ago, I was preaching on Sunday night. Connor, my youngest, had come with me. The other kids were sick, so Kelly stayed home. And I was preaching. Connor was in the very back, and he had had a tough day. And he was very tired, so he decided to lay down in the chair in the back quietly, and he laid down and fell asleep. Well, all of a sudden, we all, those of us who were here, started hearing this snoring in the back. So here's the preacher preaching, and here's his son in the back. And some of you thought that was quite hilarious that the preacher's son was snoring in the back asleep during his sermon. Now, I know some of you want to sleep this morning. that okay, but no snoring, all right? No snoring this morning. This lesson is not about snoring, of course. It is about sleeping, though. You heard that in the text, Paul talk about this idea of being asleep. And it's not our understanding of sleeping. As we go home tonight, we're tired, our bodies need some rest, our minds, and so we hit the pillow and we rest, and we just recharge our batteries, our bodies, our minds for the next day. We have to sleep some. All of us do. But this isn't about that. This is the metaphor that Paul uses to explain what happens when we die. And we're going to look at this. There's obviously questions that have arisen by the Thessalonians. They seem to be just like us in a lot of ways when it comes to death. We all have questions, don't we? I don't care who we are. I don't care what we know. We have questions about death. We ask questions about the resurrection and really trying to grasp what that is going to be like. And we all struggle with that. And even gaining our knowledge, those of us who first become a Christian, and now we've been a Christian for 40 years, studying the Word of God, and we know so much more, but we still have so many questions. What is it going to be like? You know, the Thessalonians were no different. Matter of fact, they were, we know, ignorant of some things. And Paul even says, first verse in verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed. It's the very word that we get the word in our English language, agnostic. You know that? Just meaning they don't know. They are ignorant of these things. And why are they ignorant of these things? Why do they not know? I believe it has to do with the amount of time that Paul had been with them. Now remember, Paul had only been in Thessalonica for at max 3 weeks. How much did they know about God and Jesus, the gospel of hope and the resurrection? Yes, they're Christians. They obeyed the gospel. But obviously, Paul was limited in his time, which means he was limited in all that he could teach. And I believe there were questions, and that's why a misunderstanding also that why Paul says this. We don't want you to be uninformed. The topic at hand is not an easy one to explain. You ever tried to explain this truth that we're given from God to other people? They ask you about the body, and they ask you about the resurrection, and they ask you about death. What about those that we've loved so much? Only thing I can think about is them. They've gone on, and I want to know where they are. I want to understand, but I don't fully understand. And I'm not satisfied with what understanding I do have, and I'm not satisfied with what I hear. I want more. Paul was no different. Thessalonians were no different. You know, Paul had an inside, I believe, knowledge of after death, more so than we do. And thus Paul said to the Corinthians, listen, I believe it was Paul taken up to the third heaven or paradise, heard inexpressible things, which are not even allowed to be permitted to speak. What does that mean? Thus I was given a messenger, that thorn in the flesh, to keep me from bragging of my experience or my vision. Paul says I can't speak these things. Probably couldn't even understand it if I could speak them. So I think Paul had an insight. I really do. But let me illustrate it this way for a minute. How do you explain this? Let's say you have children. You're married. You have your children. And one of your children are like, let's say like Helen Keller was. Basically blind from birth, right? Amazing life. Amazing person Helen Keller was. Blind and deaf. But your child is blind. And you want to explain some things to your child. And you try to tell them. They've never seen colors. Remember, you have. They've never heard any sound, and you try to explain somehow. Let's just say they just can't see. You try to explain what a beautiful rose garden looks like. With all the wonderful roses, the reds and the peach and the pink and the yellows. My grandpa's garden, my grandpa had one of the most beautiful gardens I have ever seen living. California. Amazing garden. Perfect. The leaves were so green, and you can see the dew on them when you go over there, and just full roses. How do you explain to your child what a red rose looks like? Or a pink one? And you try, you say, well, think of the light colors. You might say, think of your pillow. Okay, your pillow, it's soft. It's a soft thing. It falls so short. Our words are so limited. And I think that's a good illustration, at least for me to understand, what it must be like for God through His Word and the Spirit to try to explain things that are not our experience yet. How do you explain to somebody your experience when they have not gone through your experience? It would be very difficult, just as it is for us, and thus we are told, listen, you receive this and you walk by faith. The time is going to come where those words are going to have its true fulfillment and meaning. Death is, words are always going to fall short. Paul also, in this section of Scripture, deals with grief. It's true with death that there is grief. I've never, even Jesus himself wept, right? The death of a friend. And he knows more than we know. He's the one sent from heaven by God to redeem the world, and he was the offering. Listen, Jesus grieved as well. We all do. Death and grief go together. That's why Paul said, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Those who have no hope really grieve. And in the Gentile world, when somebody died, it was a hopeless condition to them. It was hopeless. But Paul will remind them of the gospel, that it is a gospel of hope that they obey. That even in death, and even through your grief, yes, you grieve, but there's hope. You are going to get to God's great rose garden one day. And it's going to be far more than any rose garden. Those who are asleep, what is this talking about? I don't believe that they're talking about those who were, Paul's talking about those who are literally asleep. I think this is just a metaphor to say they are dead. They have died. Let me show you a passage of Scripture, and there's several passages. Hold your place where you're at. Go back to Matthew. There are some that believe this teaches that you've heard of soul sleeping, where when you die, who you are inside just kind of sleeps for a long time until the Lord returns. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Scripture teaches that. I think we're conscious. I think we're aware from certain things that we read. Think of the rich man and Lazarus. Yes, that's not the final state. That's not the final redemption. When we all come together and all bodies are raised and there's a transformation, I don't know how it happens. But we're given new bodies and we experience our new world with God together forever. It's hard to explain these things. But I think we can find that we are aware in Hades. That's just the word that explains the word life or the world after death, whatever happens. And there is a point made that there is paradise and there is also torment. There is a good and a bad depending on how I've lived. Going on and being with the Lord, I think, is part of that. But it's not the end. That final moment where that resurrection takes place. Listen to Matthew 27. I hope that makes sense. You study the Scripture for yourself to see if these things are true. Matthew 27, this is the resurrection or the death of Jesus starting in verse, let's go back to verse, is it Matthew 27, verse 50. Am I in the right spot here? Wrong place. Great verse, wrong place. All right. Let's say Matthew 27, 50. Let's start in verse 50. Jesus also already cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he's hanging on the cross. Verse 48, and immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded his spirit. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. Notice this. And the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They were dead, right? He uses the metaphor again, fallen asleep. They were dead. Now they're raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him kept guard over Jesus. When they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. There's the idea of a sleep that's used. Listen to what James says in James 2:26. He gives some insight. He says, the body without the spirit is dead, just like faith without works is dead. Notice he says the body without the spirit is dead. Now, often soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Who we are inside, the life, that which goes back to God. But James says the body without the spirit is dead. He doesn't say the spirit is dead or that you're asleep. He says your body without it is dead. And we know that process of decay that takes place, that the Bible mentions. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. Or Philippians chapter 1. If the spirit is dead or asleep, then why would Paul utter these words to the Thessalonians? Remember, he was struggling with this idea of going on to be with what he calls the Lord, as opposed to staying on with them to encourage them. He says in verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, for to me, Paul is saying, to live is Christ and die is gain. He says, right now it would be better for me to die. Why, if you're just asleep? That doesn't make any sense. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor to me. I don't know which one to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. And notice what he says, and he says it as if it will happen immediately, to depart and be with Christ. There it is. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. They're going to gain more encouragement and benefit in life if Paul stays with them to encourage them, to teach them. How about Philippians chapter 3? Again, I don't think he's talking about that we fall asleep for a long time and when the Lord comes back, we wake up. I think we're with the Lord. I think it's not complete though. We don't have our final bodies. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21, Paul says, listen, our citizenship is not in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. You see, death is incomplete. We know that. So there's also this idea of life after death, but life after death. Does that make sense? Eternal life. Notice, go back to 1 Thessalonians, that Paul appeals to the Word of God to the Thessalonians and not emotionalism. And the topic he's speaking of must have been very emotional, as he's talking about those who have gone on. It is the Word of God that solidifies what Paul is saying. And belief in the resurrection of Jesus, that's where our power comes from. If God had the power to raise Jesus, the promise is to us. He has the same power to raise us up. Our bodies and spirit will unite again. We'll be transformed. We'll be with God. That's why Paul said, remember at the end, comfort one another with these words. Comfort. Let the Word of God be your comfort. That's one reason why we come together regularly, to show you this, the word of God that solidifies, listen to what Paul says, verse 15 of chapter 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So he seems to believe there were some, there will be some alive, but as if there would be some alive in his time that was going to happen then, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself, verse 16, will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Notice he now says the dead in Christ. Asleep, the dead in Christ. Now he's kind of answered our question right there in verse 16. I believe that no earthly description, no matter what it is, of heaven is going to satisfy anybody. It won't, church. But it doesn't mean it's not true. Words will fall short, but it's words that we are to comfort one another with. An instructor of mine when I was in school told me this story. Not a true story, but a good illustration. About a man that wanted to take something into heaven with him. And so he asked the Lord, Lord, can I take this in? And the Lord finally agreed that he could take it in with him to heaven. Well, he gets to the pearly gates and Peter's there standing guard. Peter of all people. And he tells the man, listen, you cannot take anything in with you to heaven. There's no taking anything from earth to heaven. The man said, but the Lord had told me that I could take it. So Peter said, okay, if the Lord said you could take it, then you can take it and bring it on in with you. Peter asked him, he said, but let me see. The man was carrying a bag. He said, let me see what is in that bag. And he opened up the bag and there were all these little bars of gold. Just pure gold. Peter looked at him and he said, why are you bringing pavement in here? Why are you bringing pavement? Heaven is not streets of gold as we've heard. But that's what we have. That's valuable to you. We would not be poor if we had, in the United States of America, nothing but streets of gold, right? Heaven is not streets of gold, but that's the words and description we're given to say. You know what? This is beyond what you can even think. Just hang on to what I've told you. Believe in what I've told you. That's why I love that song, Ancient Words, that it is the Word of God that gives us the comfort and hope that we need, church. Words of life, words of hope. We all need to hear this. Give us strength and give us hope. Give us strength and help us cope. In the world where we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient word impart. Let me encourage you this morning to get into the ancient word of God and to absorb that and let it be your strength and be your comfort and be your hope. Let us stand. We're going to sing the invitation song. Bob is going to lead us in this song. And I hope Jesus is your hope. I hope you don't leave here today without looking to Jesus as the only hope in your life. Nothing in this world, no riches, no power, no position. Nothing that pleases man is going to be enough. You couldn't offer God enough gold because it's His gold. You can't offer Him enough land. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that doesn't just mean 1,000. That's all the land. All of creation is His. And whatever is His is the promise to His people is yours. It will be your inheritance. If you come to Jesus by faith, you're baptized into Jesus, having your sins washed away, becoming part of His body, the church. You have those ancient words, those hopeful words that one day you will be with Him in paradise forever. Let those words comfort you as we stand, as we sing. Would you come?